Let me pray. God, there is, we come before you, God. There is nothing, there are not many things, God, that are more important than coming into your presence and seeking you, God. Seeking your face and your heart and your words. Especially in times of need, but just even every day, the daily life. And so, God, we pray that you would cause us to come into your presence, to seek you, and to know you, God, just to be loved by you and to hear all the things that you have to say to us, your people, your children. So would you bless us, God? Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The song that we, one of the songs we just sang, it says, you are deserving of all praises, God. And I'm, somewhere it says, and I'm yearning to be in your presence once more. Deep inside my heart is yearning, I think. Adore you more, something like that, okay? I need the lyrics. But there aren't a lot of things that are more important in this life that we have, this precious life that God gives us, than to come and to experience God's presence. You know what I mean? Not just, like, it's one thing to read about being in love and then being in love. It's different. And when we come and we come on Sundays and these various things that we have, there just are not a lot of things that are more important in this life than coming into God's presence to hear and experience all the things that God has for us. So last week we started on a short sermon series called Faith, okay? And I tried to prove to you, and I'm going to try to prove again, that the structure and the definition of faith in the Bible is really it's a combination and a interaction of three parts. Not the Trinity, okay? that's also that, right? 3-1. But it's conviction, resolve, and hope in God. And conviction being there are truths and there are doctrines and there are things that God says about himself and he declares about this life. And we need to think and meditate deeply about what we believe and these convictions, these anchors in our heart about God and about life, okay? But that's really, to me, that's the starting point. Because I used the example last week of LeBron James and his, you know, one of his first finals appearances and how the pregame press conference, he says, man, I got faith in my team. And then he goes out onto the court and he scores 50 points with 0 assists and 20 rebounds and he does not have faith in his team. In the speed of the game, right? The defense and, you know, he can't make the pass. And he feels like he's got a, you know. So he thinks he has a conviction. But in the moments when, you know, in the speed of the game, he can't step forward in his conviction. So for us, okay, there are hundreds of decisions, and I talked about this last week. There are, just like in a game of basketball, your mind, well, I'm not very good, but you know, I trust people who play basketball and talk about basketball. There's a game sense, right? So you could be a great shooter, you could be, you know, a great passer, but there's a way to scan the court and understand a sense of the game and how to make the right decisions in the moments that present themselves. And some of that, I think, is just experience. Like, you just got to play more, I think, right? To get this game sense. In other words, you need a sense of how to make decisions because the game is fluid. It's moving all the time. You play different defenders. They play different schemes. They're moving all over the place. They can change their schemes, defensive schemes. And so you can't, you know, you can't just rely on the fact that you're a good shooter, unless you're Steph Curry, right? But you gotta like play the game, right? You gotta have a sense of the game so that when things come, you can make good decisions in the speed of the game. And to me, right, that requires faith. It requires the three components of faith. But in addition to that, it requires us to lean in, okay? So our faith, our conviction, our resolve, which I defined as commitment and courage, and our hope in God compels us as believers to lean in, okay? To press in, to lean in. What do I mean by leaning in? I mean that in every aspect of your life, God calls us, which is a great privilege that we have, in faith, as we walk out our faith, in the midst of the speed of the game and the hundreds of decisions that you have to make on a daily basis. Of those hundreds of decisions, I would say probably about a dozen. Okay, I'm just estimating, okay? About a dozen or so of those decisions are have the opportunity to be the very meaningful decisions in that day. When I say meaningful, meaningful to God, meaningful to your heart, meaningful to your soul, meaningful to your convictions and your beliefs, and meaningful to your experience of God and your encounter of God and your relationships, and like meaningful. I don't care what color pants you wear tomorrow, okay? That's not a meaningful decision, I don't think, okay? A meaningful decision, a series of meaningful decisions are, hey, I fought with my spouse last night. What am I going to decide to do tomorrow morning when I wake up? Hey, I yelled at my kids and, you know, I got really nasty with them. How am I going to respond to that the next hour? Hey, this person at work really just kind of screwed me. How am I going to respond to that situation? Hey, a brother of mine, his mom is sick, and I feel like maybe I should go to the hospital, but I don't know if I should. I don't know if I want to bother. That's a decision, right? About whether to go to the funeral or sign up for a retreat or show up for growth group, or these are meaningful decisions. Not every decision is meaningful. Chipotle, kava, you know, meze, not very meaningful, to be honest, okay? But if you push out the noise and you distill it down, there's probably, I don't know, again, it's just an estimate, maybe 10 to 20 really meaningful decisions that you have to make in a day. Okay? That's LeBron James, okay? In a game, and he's got a couple really meaningful decisions to make. And faith in our conviction, in our resolve, in our courage, in our commitment, and what we believe about God, that we need to strengthen those aspects to help us to lean in to make faithful decisions. Okay? So much of the Christian life, I've actually been thinking about this for like 10 years, this topic, okay? So I don't know if this is going to be a good sermon, but it's been the culmination of about 10 years of thinking about this and continuing to struggle with it is, you know, this idea that this Christian life, if we want to experience God, we want to encounter God, we want to experience grace. Because here's the thing, what we need is not more willpower. We don't need more, you know, self-will and strength and determination, right? I mean, we need some of that, right? But that's not the main thing that we need. The main thing we need is grace. You need the wind behind your sail so that you know when you step in and you step forward and you lean in to those decisions that God is going to be there. That's hope. You need hope that when you lean in, God's not going to screw you. He's going to be there. He loves you and he loves me. And he wants to embrace us and give us courage and conviction and hope. And he wants to prove his promises. But to do that, we got to lean in. And our tendency, your tendency and my tendency, is to lean out. When you see a hot mess and you see chaos and, you know, stuff, emotions and hurt and, you know, drama and chaos, the storms of life, our tendency is to lean out. I got too much on my mind. I got too much on my plate, you know? And God is inviting us, okay, in faith to lean in to experience him more deeply and richly. So, let me go through a couple verses, okay? The first set of verses, Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, are the verses that I used last week to try to prove to you the definition and the framework of faith, the three parts, okay? So let me read it, and I want to see if you can pick it out, right? Conviction, resolve, which I defined as courage and commitment, and hope in God. Okay, so let me read verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, okay, confidence, conviction, confidence, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest, okay, conviction, over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us lean in with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. So let us draw near, leaning in. Let us hold fast with confidence, the confidence of our hope, a confession of our hope, without wavering. For a lot of times when the Bible in the New Testament uses the word for, it means because. Okay, so just because He who promised is faithful. If the writers of Hebrew didn't add that last part, we'd still probably have to do it, but it would be harder, okay? He's faithful. He who promised is faithful. Conviction, resolve, hope in God. Okay? Now, if you're taking notes, okay, so that's the three parts of faith, right? If you're taking notes, you can draw an arrow from Hebrews 19 to 23 to Hebrews 32 to 35, chapter 10, 32 to 35. Just a few verses later, let's read it, okay? But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So the writer of Hebrews, it's probably Paul, he's trying to, a lot of the book of Hebrews is he's trying to urge them not to fall away. He's trying to urge them not to lean out. So after he talks about Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, confidence in Christ, in the blood of Christ, we have a great high priest, draw near, you can come to him. You can lean into God. He's going to be there for you. Jesus paid for that. You don't have to feel extra shame and guilt and penance, right? Like, you can come to him. That's what he's saying in Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. And then he jumps down to Hebrews 10, 32 to 35, and he says, remember? Do you remember? If I had to paraphrase that, this is what I would say. Do you remember when there was great affliction on you? Do you remember when you were reaching out to the poor and reaching out to the people that were struggling? Do you remember when you shared in their reproach and their affliction? You were being persecuted. Even people were destroying your property and your homes, and you were joyful. Do you remember that? Do you remember that past faith that you had? Don't throw away that confidence. Step forward. Keep leaning in. In the speed of the game, okay, of life, big decisions, small decisions, you know, big events, day-to-day life, God is inviting us, okay? I don't even want to say commanding. He is commanding us, by the way, but all of his commands are invitations. He is inviting us to lean in, to experience him, to encounter God and his great promises. Mentally, when I say lean in, what do I really mean by that? Right? Is it like physically, like, you know, is that what I mean? Like lean in, right? Like, you know, Tammy and I are arguing, like, you know, like, no, I don't mean that, right? I don't mean, you know, give her a piece of my mind. I'm talking about mentally, emotionally, spiritually, you gotta engage and lean in. And here's the thing. If you have to take away like one thing from the sermon, okay? Leaning in is probably one of the primary ways that we experience God. It's a pathway to experience God. Does that make sense? It's almost like in chemistry, there's like these catalysts, right? There's certain chemicals that you drop in and it catalyzes a reaction. Leaning in is like the catalyst. Okay. The Holy Spirit is also the catalyst, right? But God, in his infinite wisdom, he uses it all, right, to make it work. But his invitation to us is to lean in, to experience God. And like I said at the beginning, are there any topics that are that much more important in this life than experiencing and encountering the presence of God? To be loved by him and adored by him, and for us to give back to him our adoration and our love and our trust. Is there anything that much more important than that? For our children, they could go to the good schools and they can go to this and that and be, you know, professional sports players and whatevers. But if they're not encountering the glory of God and experiencing the grace of God, is that a successful life? So I want to talk about two components of leaning in. So if you had to take faith, God's invitation for us to lean in by faith, then there's sort of two legs for today. So the first being, leaning in requires humility. So let's read 1 Peter 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So the context of this, actually, if you read all of chapter 5, he's actually talking to leaders. You know, he's talking to pastors and elders and all of us who think we're all spiritual, right? Right? And in ministry, and we're doing a lot of stuff for the kingdom, you know. And he says, humble yourself. Leaders, lean into humility. Because God, who is abundant in grace, he'll be there on the backside. That's what it says. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So leaders, we don't need to be afraid of humility. I mean, I'm afraid of humility, right? I'm afraid of dying and criticism and, you know, but we don't need to be afraid of that, because it is God's pathway for us to lean into that, to experience grace on the back end. And just in case you thought that was just for leaders, okay, James chapter 4 pretty much says the same thing, but for all of us, all right? So sorry for the bad news, okay? James chapter 4, 6 through 8. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he's quoting the same verse, or the same section. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Lean in and humble yourself. Draw near to God. This is the invitation. Step forward. Lean in. Draw near. And he will draw near to you. The context of James 4 is relational conflict. Everybody here deals with relational conflict, okay? So it's for everybody. He says, humble yourself, lean in, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So, leaning in, to say it another way, leaning in is leaning into dying. All love is dying. Leaning in is leaning in to die. That's what humility is. God, in humility, God is putting to death our old selves. So when he invites us to humble ourselves, come and get crucified with Christ. But to experience God more deeply and richly on the back end. So leaning in requires humility. It requires a commitment and a conviction about humility, that you must die to live. You must lean in to experience grace. All right, number two, leaning in requires training. So I'm going to read, I don't have it on the slides, but I would like to read a part of a speech that in 2010, at the time, then Lieutenant General John Kelly of the U.S. Marine Corps was giving a speech to, I think, leaders of the military and the DOD. Specifically, and part of his story that I'm going to read, or in his speech, he's telling a story about two young men that died in combat. So it's going to take a few minutes, so bear with me here. So this is what he said. 2 years ago, when I was the commander of all U.S. and Iraqi forces, on April 22nd, 2008, two Marine infantry battalions, 1-9 and 2-8, were switching out in Ramadi. One battalion in the closing days of their deployment, going home very soon, and the other just starting its seven-month combat tour. Two Marines, Corporal Jonathan Yale and Lance Corporal Jordan Herder, 22 and 20 years old respectively, one from each battalion, were assuming the watch together at the entrance gate of an outpost that contained a makeshift barrack housing 50 Marines. The same broken-down ramshackle building was also home to 100 Iraqi police, also my men and our allies in the fight against the terrorists in Ramadi, a city until the most dangerous city on earth and owned by Al-Qaeda. Yale, one of the men, was a dirt-poor mixed-race kid from Virginia with a wife and a daughter and a mother and a sister who lived with him and he supported as well. And he did that on an annual salary of less than $23,000. Herder, the other guy, on the other hand, was middle-class white from Long Island. They were from two completely different worlds. Had they not joined the Marines, they would have never met each other or understood that multiple Americas existed simultaneously, depending on one's race, education level, economic status, and where you might have been born. But they were Marines, combat Marines, forged in the same crucible of Marine training. And because of this bond, they were close brothers. They were as close as brothers could be, if not closer, than if they were born of the same woman. The mission orders that they received on April 22nd, they received from a sergeant squad leader, and I'm sure it went something like this. Okay, you two clowns, stand this post and let no unauthorized personnel or vehicle pass. Are you clear? And I'm sure Yale and Hader then rolled their eyes and said in unison something like, "Yeah, Sergeant," with just enough attitude that made the point, "We know what we're doing." Then they relieved two other Marines on watch and took up their post at the entry control point of the Joint Security Station, Nasser. A few minutes later, a large blue truck turned down the alleyway, perhaps 60, 70 yards in length, and sped its way through the serpentine of concrete Jersey walls. The truck stopped just short of where the two were posted and detonated, killing them both catastrophically. 24 brick masonry houses were damaged and destroyed. A mosque 100 yards away collapsed. The truck's engine came to rest 200 yards away, knocking most of a house down before it stopped. Our explosive experts reckoned that the blast was made of 2,000 pounds of explosives. Two died, and because these two young infantrymen didn't have it in their DNA to run from danger, they saved 150 of their Iraqi and American brothers in arms. When I read about the situation report after the incident, a few hours after it happened, I called the regiment commander for details, as something about this struck me as different. Marines dying or being seriously wounded is commonplace in combat. We expect Marines, regardless of rank or MOS, to stand the ground and do their duty. But this just seemed different. I traveled to Ramadi the next day and spoke individually to half a dozen Iraqi police, all of whom told the same story. The blue truck turned down into the alleyway and immediately sped up as it made its way through the alleyway. They all said, "We knew immediately what was going on as soon as the two Marines began firing." The Iraqi police then related that some of them also fired and then to a man ran for safety just prior to the explosion. All Iraqi police survived. Many were injured, some seriously. One of the Iraqis elaborated and with tears welling up said, "They'd run like any normal man would to save his life." What he didn't know then, he said, and what he learned that very instant was that Marines aren't normal. Choking past the emotion, he said, "Sir, in the name of God, no sane man would have stood there and done what they did. No sane man. They saved us all." What we didn't know at the time was that one of the security cameras damaged initially in the blast recorded some of the suicide attack. It happened exactly as the Iraqis had described it. It took exactly 6 seconds from when the truck entered the alley until it detonated. You can watch the last 6 seconds of their lives. Putting myself in their heads, I suppose it took about a second for the two Marines to separately come to the conclusion about what was going on once the truck came into view. Exactly no time to talk it over or call someone else to figure out what they should do. The Marines had about 5 seconds to live. It took maybe another 2 seconds for them to present their weapons, take aim, and open up. By this time, the truck was halfway through the barriers and gaining speed the whole time. Here, the recording shows a number of Iraqi police, some who had fired their AKs, now scattering like the normal and rational men that they were. Some running right past the Marines. They had 3 seconds left. For about 2 seconds more, the recording shows the Marines' weapons firing nonstop, the truck's windshield exploding into shards of glass as their rounds take it apart and tore into the body of the driver, trying to get past them to kill their brothers, American and Iraqi, bedded down in the barracks, totally unaware of the fact that their lives at that moment depended entirely on two Marines standing their ground. The recording shows the truck careening to a stop immediately in front of the two Marines. In all of the instantaneous violence, Yale and Herder never hesitated. By all reports and by the recording, they never stepped back. They never even stepped aside. They never shifted their weight. With their feet spread shoulder-width apart, they leaned in to the danger, firing as fast as they could work their weapons. They only had 1 second to live. The truck explodes, the camera goes blank, two young men gone. 6 seconds, not enough time to think about their families, their country, their flag, or about their lives, but more than enough time for two very brave young men to do their duty into eternity. This is the kind of people who are on watch all over the world tonight for you. Okay. So the point of me reading that is not for us to get all patriotic, although we should be grateful, okay? And we should appreciate that, but the article says that these two young men were forged in the same crucible of military training. The vast majority, Henry's mentioned this, the vast majority of military training, it's readiness, it's preparation. 99% of the military time is just training. It's just preparation, it's readiness for that 1%, for those 6 seconds, okay? And it's not that different for us. Sundays, worship, teaching, Bible study, home group, growth group, Delta, it's all training. Because we're at war. And we're at war with things that we don't see. We're at war with darkness. We're at war with the enemy. We're at war with our own hearts. And all of that is just training. It's just readiness for those 10 to 20, 5 to 10 second decisions that you have on a daily basis. And you got to make a decision, and I got to make a decision about whether I'm going to lean in with conviction, courage, hope, resolve, commitment, trusting God, or I'm going to lean out. And I just want to say, you know, I mentioned that I've been, you know, thinking about this for a long time, because I do want to sympathize and empathize that leaning in is very difficult. Tammy and I have been in a lot of marriage counseling. We've done a lot of marriage counseling. I'm just using this as an example. When you feel hurt by someone you love, and every time you fight more, it's like just like the knife is not only in, but it's kind of twisting. It's really hard to lean into that. And if you're relying just on your courage, your self-will, and your determination to lean into that, you're not going to lean into that. I'm not going to lean into that. The only reason I have even grown an ounce in this, right? In 10 years, an ounce, not even a lot, is not because I have more self-will or determination. It's because I'm trying to believe in a big God who's bigger than my problems, who's bigger than my hurt, and has so much to, he loves me so much that he is inviting me into these situations to lean in so that he can prove himself, that there's grace on the backside of that, that you're gonna know God, and you're gonna love God, and you're gonna experience God in a richer way. When I say that I've been struggling with this for 10 years, what I'm saying is that I feel like tormented by, like, I almost wish I didn't know about these decisions, you know? because I'm not even saying I'm very faithful to them, right? As a confession, I make lots of good and bad decisions, okay? Sometimes I lean in, probably most of the time I lean out. So when I say this, I'm not just, you know, urging you. I'm inviting all of us, okay, to lean in to these very difficult, very painful situations, because what God promises is that he's going to be there. I just don't want you to think that it's any less training than what the Marines go through. It's not less than that. Just want to read through a couple verses quickly. Okay. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. You got to fight. Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign. That's wartime language. Sin is trying to reign and rule over you. Therefore, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. So, just going back quickly to Hebrews 10, and you hear about these people, right? The writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, remember that not that long ago, there were people suffering, there were people in prison, there were people being afflicted, and you joined them. You shared in their suffering and their affliction. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Right? Remember that faith and that conviction and that the grace that you experienced in that moment. Don't forget that. Let that stir your confidence into the future. So just to close, I cannot stress enough, okay? And I would really ask that you go home and you think about this. Where are the places that God is calling and asking you to lean in? Just practically. I gotta ask that question when I go home tonight. Because I believe Scripture shows us that that is how we experience God deeply and affectionately. That's how we humble ourselves to be ready for more grace. And like I said in the beginning, reading about love is different than being in love. And if you want to be in love with God more, you got to lean in. Just one thing to close. There's a part of a song which refers to something in Scripture. It says, "Your grace abounds in deepest waters." The grace of God abounds in deepest waters. You know, I think that's why when we have things like Aaron's mom passing or death or suffering, it kind of just like shakes us awake, because we thought we were just kind of like hanging out on the side of the beach, right? Dipping our toes in the water. And we're thrust into these situations where it's treacherous. It's deep. And it's referring back to Peter, right? It's referring back to I talked about this last week, when Peter, you know, when Jesus, it's stormy and they're on the boat and they're all freaked out because, you know, the storms are in this, you know, tossing this tiny boat, and then Jesus is walking on the water and he invites Peter to come out. That's what it's referring to. His grace abounds in deepest water. I was like thinking about this. Do you think if they were on the shoreline and Peter's feet were like 6 inches deep in the water, you know, hey, come walk on the water. Peter's like, okay. No problem, you know? It was the context of the storm that he was going to die. And it was treacherous. So the grace of God abounding. We have to sit back and realize God is perfect. He's so big. And all of these circumstances in our lives, you know, the coworkers that you have at work and the person that you married. You think you chose the person that you wanted to marry, but God chose it. You know, God chose what family you're born into. God chose your parents. He knew exactly the types of parents that you needed. God chose your children. He knew exactly the types of children that would get under your skin, you know? In my skin, my children, meaning getting under my skin, not your children. But, you know, and God is just like this architect. He's like this master architect. He knows exactly what he's doing. And in the midst of all that, we don't need to begrudge God, right? It's all his way of inviting us to lean in, to strive to be faithful and loving, so that, because the hope, right? The hope is the most important part, because he's going to catch us on the backside. There's going to be more grace. If that wasn't there, it's just torture, actually. But he says that his grace is available, right? Humble yourselves, therefore, right? And God gives more grace to the humble. So let's be encouraged to lean in. I would ask you to go home and just think about that, right? God, forgive me for leaning out in 19 out of 20 situations. But God, where do you want me to lean in? Where do you want me to be gracious? Where do you want me to ask for forgiveness? Where do you want me to forgive? Where do you want me to, you know, open myself up, be more vulnerable to people? He will not leave us. That's his promise. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He's always there. Okay, let's pray. Let me just invite the praise team up and invite us to just spend a few minutes. Renewing our hope in God and having an eye to see the things that God is doing in our lives, those 10 to 20 decisions that we have in a day. And if you feel like you're leaning out, let's repent of that and let's renew our conviction and our hope in God, our faith for God. Let's call it out. Let's call it out for what it is and just say, God, would you help me? Would you help me, God? God, I look to you. So let's take a moment to pray, and we'll let Nate lead us.